Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Jordan Begay, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
So, you know, Ezekiel's writing to some people that have done things wrong, and the nation has walked away from the Lord, and he basically is kind of just indicting them. Here's everything you've done so long. You see in the midst of it God's mercy. But here in 16:28, it says, you also played the harlot with the Assyrians. And notice this. And the scripture talks about this several places, but I found this to be very potent. Because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them, and you were still not satisfied. And what you find with the nation of Israel, and hopefully we're able to have this be a window into our own heart perhaps, is this idea of being insatiable that, man, the flesh is so deprived, so wicked, that I can continually seek after and search after things that continually cause me to be empty. It's empty wells, right? Seeking after empty wells, seeking after things that ultimately lead me to nothing. There is only one that satisfies. We're going to get to the end. That's the end, right? But here we see this picture, and it's our heart. I hope you guys can see your own selves in it. The Lord would reveal that to us in a way that is loving, right? Because, man, at the end of the day, I need to cry out to the Lord Jesus. You are insatiable. Your lust for pleasure sent you out over the deep end, chasing after whatever in the world you could get. Something about God had unsatisfied them or did not satisfy them. They had lost their way. Their bearings had gone astray. And it's like, here they are sacrificing their kids on the altars. And here they are doing this and playing a harlot and the family being destroyed, so on and so on. You guys know the story. And the Lord's kind of looking at them and saying, I'm right here. Like, where are you guys at? And right before them, they had the very thing they needed. And that's kind of the gist of it all. Now turn to John chapter 6. And you get to this section here with Jesus where he says some wild things at the end of the chapter. And you might have noticed in your own life that like any deviant action that you take is an attempt to satisfy my flesh, to satisfy myself by a bread that doesn't satisfy. And I chase after things, right? But it leaves me empty. It leaves me even more devastated than it was when I first went after it. And all the while, here's Jesus, right? He's right there. Just as the Lord God was speaking to the people of Israel, here he is. I'm right here, right? In the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a bunch of people, thousands of people, with nothing, right? This big old miracle took place, and the people were fired up about it, right? Here's why, because who doesn't absolutely love a free meal, right? That you don't have to cook, you don't have to clean up, you don't have to pay for it. It's like, does it get any better than that? And the answer is not a chance, right? Not a chance to get better than that. Free meal. They're walking around the desert, and here's this guy saying some interesting things. But then he gives them free food, and a lot of it. So it's not like a meager amount. We're talking like eating till you're full, right? And then there was leftover. Well, the disciples go away, and they start on the water, and there's Jesus, right? And he walks on water. There's that part. It's pretty intense. We're just going to skip over that one, though. And we're going to go to verse 22, okay? The following day, the people who were standing on the other side saw that there was no other boat there except that which the disciples had entered. Jesus hadn't entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias. So we're talking about the complete other side. If you were to look at Bible maps, they're sailing across the sea here. Near the place where they had bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there and his disciples weren't there, they got into their boats and came across to Capernaum. And notice this, verse 24 there. They're seeking Jesus. Now that sounds good, right? We're seeking after Jesus. Except what's the motive, right? Well, okay. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, You seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. And so here's a bunch of people hanging out. They just put forth a great effort to sail across the sea, right? Rowing, sailing, whatever they did. I don't know what they did. But here they are, leaving their homes, traveling across this. And for some of those people, it wouldn't have been a big deal, but they're making a great effort to get what? Well, a free meal. Jesus, seeing the multitudes having come to him again, he looked at them and is like, you seek after me, but because you want bread in your mouths. He's like, don't you realize who I am? If only you would make that much effort to come to me because of who I am, right? And what he's able to do. And they say, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I want to point something out. There's a distinction here. So they immediately think, what do I do, right? Give me something to do. What does Jesus say? This is the work of God that you what? That you believe in him, right? All of a sudden, he brings them back to this idea of relationship. That it's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being and knowing who Jesus is. To believe in him. They want to, and oh my goodness, you kind of like, I look at these things, I feel like I see myself standing next to Jesus, like, come on, guys, where are you at? And yet I know without a doubt that I would have been the dude rowing in this boat, like, where's the free food? Right? Do I have any sauce with it? Or whatever else it might be, right? And so that's me. It's like I joke myself and think that I'm the dude standing up by Jesus and, okay, come on now. I would have said, hey, what can I do to do the works of God? Give me something to do. Give me like X, Y, Z or whatever else it might be. And Jesus says, oh, yo, listen, this is the work of God that you believe in him who he sent. He pulls him down. Come here. It's a relationship. I want you to know me. I don't want you to just do things. I want you to know me, right? And right there before their very eyes was the answer to everything, the person of Jesus Christ. And what are they there for? Put bread in their mouths, right? And I'm not standing on Jesus' side. I'm standing right there in that crowd. Jesus goes on to tell them, listen to what they say. Therefore they said to him, this is verse 30. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Now keep in mind that they had just seen Jesus do a sign, okay? They had just literally watched him like the day before feed a multitude of people. And now again, they're asking, so the patience of Jesus. He's there with these people and he's like yesterday. Like, can you think back to yesterday maybe? And remember what I just did? Like, you were there. I fed you in the wilderness. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus stops them, right? Quiet down. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the Lord. And he said, Lord, give us this bread always. They're not tracking with him. Long story short, they are not tracking with him. He says, it's me, right? He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. We'll stop there. If you look at verse 41, he says again, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. And he repeats this stuff over and over. He eventually kind of goes into John chapter 6, the ending of it, where he begins to say, hey, everyone listen up. You need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. And the people are thinking, like what is going on here? They literally say, this is a really hard saying. This is difficult. And you come to this place where then they start to go away. John 6, 66, right? That crazy devil number. And you see all these people are leaving Jesus. It's crazy, isn't it? And so here he looks to his disciples and he says, why don't you guys leave as well? And then here's Peter. And notice this, Peter doesn't say, Jesus, I totally understand that you're talking about a spiritual thing, right? He doesn't understand a thing that Jesus is saying. He doesn't get it, but here's what he does know. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is verse 68. You have the words of eternal life, right? He's probably thinking, I'm not ready to take a bite of your arm yet, but I know that you're the one I'm supposed to look to, right? And because Jesus then goes on to explain that he's talking about the spiritual things. And you'll notice that those who received answers, those who received an understanding as to what Jesus was talking about were the ones that stuck around, right? Every single one of those in verse 66, they would have had an opportunity to stick around and listen to him. But they chose just to walk away because it's like, I don't quite understand what's going on here, right? I don't quite get it. The whole point of this is to try to open our eyes to who Jesus is, right? And to what he offers And it's not this work to do, but it's a person to know. And we know that because we're good Christians, right? And we've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But what you can find is that sometimes we lose sight of the unbelievable value we have in Christ and what he is. Allow me to read a couple things and to maybe unpack a little bit. This is, again, from Ravi's book. Nothing I say is ever original. It's always copied from somebody. But he says this, and I'm unpacking. He says, our proximity to truth, and I want you to keep this story in mind, okay? He says, our proximity to truth and the distance from its worth is repeated innumerable times in our lives. So imagine this. The people were so close to that which was true and to that which would give life, and yet their understanding of the value of it was miles apart, right? They were there just to get some free bread. They were there just to get a free meal, and Jesus is like, I'll give you everything. I'll give you literally life everlasting. They're like, nah, I just kind of want some bread, right? Oh, you guys, come on. But it's like I'm not any different. I can find myself doing the exact same thing. Here's why, because I've been working at the school or the church for like 13 years, and you see it in a Christian school where they, day in, day out, right? We got Bible class, we have chapel, we have all these things, and we're going, doing our thing, and all of a sudden, the very thing that brings life to people, the word of God being spoken, Jesus Christ being exalted and so on, becomes like an everyday thing. It's just, whatever. G.K. Chesterton said that we hold on to the dirt and we let the gold go free, right? Where we become so obsessed with this other stuff, the value of the gold loses its luster because we've had it in our hands, perhaps. And we begin to look at these other things that mean absolutely nothing. I begin to want some bread. I begin to want whatever else it might be. And my proximity to the truth and the understanding of it are miles apart. What else can that look like on a smaller scale, on a way that maybe is more to what we can understand? The way that I was very convicted is this, that I can, for example, have my kids. I have five of them. I love every one of them. I love all of them. And as we're hanging out together, here's my temptation. I'm exhausted from life or whatever you're exhausted from. And what I want to do is like veg out. And so a good example of this is this. So here's this thing called a phone. It's from the devil. And I'm hanging out with it. And here's my phone. And this is, I just want you to pretend I got all my five kids hanging out on top of my phone, okay? Here they are. And so here's what I do is, remember we talked about how I have in my hand gold and I let it just run out. It's like, here's my kids hanging out and I just, they fall to the ground and I've got dirt right here. And what I end up doing is misplacing or not understanding the value of what really is valuable. Where I've got five kids who are going to be out of the house, you know, in like, I don't know, a long time or not so long time. I have 6 years left with my oldest son, all right? 6 years, that's it. And how valuable are they, right? So this is small. When we talk about the value of Christ, right? Come on, we know that there's a difference. But just to bring it down to maybe help an understanding is how many times do I put value in my own desire to be comfortable, my own desire to have me time, a desire to relax, and yet right before me, running around the house, are these beautiful, precious things called my children, and I hold on to the dirt and I let the gold run free, right? It's like, what in the world what am I doing? And this can go anywhere. We can sit here tonight, right? And we can preoccupy ourselves with a bunch of trash, or we can hear, you know, I know it's me up here, but it builds up here usually, and that's when it's good, but we can hear words, right, that bring life to us. And yet sometimes I can find myself being preoccupied with other things because my interest isn't there or my mind is somewhere else or whatever it is. And it's like, hey, wake up, Jordan. Right before you is the most valuable thing that you could ever have in your entire life. And that I'm content to just let it run out of my hands because I want to just relax my mind for a second. Or I just want to, whatever else the situation is, like I feel the struggle. And we do it. And my wife and I are kind of in the season of parenting where it's mostly always exhausting. But it's like, we know that won't always be like this. And so it's like, how do I continue to just value and love these kids in the midst of the chaos, right? And so here we are, same thing with Jesus, these people, right before their very eyes was everything they could ever need, and yet their hunger, their appetite blinded them from it. They just didn't see it. They were so hungry physically, they wouldn't allow their eyes spiritually to be opened. It dulled their senses. And so you think, well, how much do I love to eat? I love to eat a lot. It's like one of my favorite things to do. I don't even know what's next. I don't even know if it's maybe my favorite thing to do. It's like a worship experience, right? Where you can sit and you can give thanks. If you pray, you give thanks to the Lord for taste buds, that you can experience the taste of it and all those things. So food's awesome. I understand that. We love it. How awesome is food? Well, have you ever tried to fast? And then you realize, well, I love food a whole lot. When you fast, you realize what? Every advertisement's for food. Every billboard in Indianapolis is for food. Every conversation that you have with real people, they're talking about food. It's like, my goodness, everything. It's like you're heightened to this idea that everything is food. Why? Because all of a sudden there's this need in my life. And just like that, I'm hungry. I'm not concerned about the other things that are going on. We hold on to the dirt and we let the gold go free. Here's Jesus Christ right before these people. And they just are like, I want some food. Oh man, I don't want to be like that. I want to see him for who he is. And we're going to kind of get, well, how do we get to that spot, right? It's neat to know that I can struggle with that. But what do we do about it? And how do we get to a place where I see Jesus for who he is, see the value of what he's done, and I hold on to it? Because you guys might know, but after years and years and years of following the Lord, sometimes things become very routine. Sometimes like the luster that there used to be, the shininess of the cross, and like, man, I'm born again. I woke up today with new grace and new mercy, which has never changed. But it's like eventually it's just, that's okay, here I am, right? Doing life, coming into work, so on and so on. We come to church on Wednesday, we come to church on Sunday. Whenever else we do church, we're like, we're there. And before our very eyes is everything we could ever need, man. It's like, eh. It's kind of like, well, whatever. He goes on to say, our constant and insatiable hunger and our need for consumption is evidence enough that our hungers are displaced. There is way more to Jesus than what we have realized. Constantly being hungry, constantly perhaps taking out and going after other types of food, and always being hungry, I should realize I'm not being fed. If I'm always hungry, something's wrong with what I'm doing. There's a disconnect between the Lord and I, because he says that he'll satisfy. We literally just read it. We'll read it again, John 6:35. And if you underline things or take notes, it's like star this. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Guys, that's a promise that Jesus said. He's not talking about physical hunger or physical thirst. He's speaking about this spiritual satisfaction that only he can offer. That he is so perfectly able to satisfy our deepest longings, and yet we are like chasing after bread. Oh, man. It's like, Lord, help us out. There's a story. Oh, I'm just going to read it to you real fast. And I think this kind of sums this particular section up, and then we'll tie it in with Philippians, and you'll see, hopefully you'll see what we're doing here. He says, I must pursue a will that is greater than mine. A fulfilled life is one that has the will and person of God as its focus, not the appetite of my flesh. And so you guys might have lived years upon years chasing after the appetites of your flesh, trying to fill up everything you can. You have this lust, you have this perversion, fill it up right to the brim. And yet you're more empty and you're more devastated than you ever have been. Because our hungers are misplaced. We're not seeking after the real bread of life. We're just wanting some physical trash or whatever else it might be. And yet here Jesus is extending a hand saying, I've got everything you could ever need. Just come here. Know me. Don't do stuff. Know me, right? Know who I am. And so he goes on and he says, now we're, think in your mind, Samaritan woman, right? Woman at the well. The transaction was fascinating. And he goes on and lists some things. So just bear with me here. You'll enjoy it, I think. The transaction was fascinating. She had come with a bucket. Oh, I just love how Ravi writes. He sent her back with a spring of living water, right? So just try to, in your mind, imagine this scenario. Here's Jesus, the Samaritan woman. The disciples went to town to grab some lunch. Jesus is hanging out there. She came with a bucket. He sent her away with a spring of living water. She came as a reject, and he sent her back being accepted by God himself. She came wounded. He sent her back whole. She came laden with questions. He sent her back as a source for answers. She came living a quiet life of desperation. She ran back overflowing with hope. That's what took place, right? That was the scene that goes on. And then here come the disciples. He says, the disciples missed it all. For them, it was lunchtime, right? They missed it all. That profound transaction that just took place between Jesus Christ and this woman, her life being restored. And they're like, what are you doing? It's lunchtime. They missed it all because of these appetites of the flesh. They missed it all, right? Right before them was one of the most profound exchanges we find in scripture, and they missed it, right? And again, I can't blame them. I would have been right there thinking, where's my sandwich? I'm feeling this grumbling going on. We just walked a long way. We're trying to go up, you know, to Galilee from Jerusalem, and it's dirty, and we're in the Samaritan country. Like, come on, Jesus. Where's my sandwich? But they missed it, right? And I just want to encourage y'all to just consider, what is it in our lives? Like, Jesus is right there, and we miss it because our eyes are just down on this world. That's why he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the world, because we miss him. I don't want to miss him, right? We know that he's everything, and I don't want to be this doof standing around wondering where my sandwich is, and yet Jesus is right there trying to fulfill and trying to, he says, right here, man, I'm the one, like the one who talks to you, I'm the source of it all, Jesus says, every last bit of it. What are you doing chasing after other stuff? You know it doesn't satisfy. I know it doesn't. We probably are very well versed in the things that don't satisfy, and yet our flesh desires, flesh longs. But fulfillment in life doesn't come from following after the appetites of my flesh. It comes from one thing and one thing alone, and that's Jesus. That's it. A life that is surrendered unto him, a life that knows him and pursues him. Not a life of, hey, show me what to do. But Jesus said, believe, right? To know him. To really know who he is. There's some practical things to it. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says some unbelievable things. It's not even fair. You look at it and you think, how does a man say such a thing? But I think maybe we can get to the bottom of it tonight. We'll see. So Philippians chapter 4. I might have said chapter 10. That doesn't work at all, right? And so remember in the story, there in John 6. So Philippians chapter 10, before we go, there's a story, a book called Into Thin Air. It's about an Everest expedition, one of the most tragic. And in it, there's a story of a guy named like Harris, maybe, I don't remember. He was one of the expedition leaders, and he had stayed on the summit too long. Longer, they had a deadline. You got to come down before then because they have oxygen, so on and so on. Well, they had set a time. He stayed longer. As he's on his way down, he becomes in dire need of oxygen. He radios to his compatriots back at camp and says, hey, I'm in serious need of oxygen. There's a bunch of oxygen canisters here, but they're empty. What do I do? Well, the people that had just gone through there and had left, you know, he stayed too long. They left. They're like, they're not empty. They're full. And he's like, no, they're not. They're empty. I'm right here standing. They're empty. And his brain had been so starved of oxygen that he couldn't compute that right before him was the very thing he needed. Multiple canisters of oxygen, but he was so deprived, he couldn't see it, right? And so often that's the case, and he brings the story in with the Lord Jesus. We're like right before, but we're so desperate. And this is when like you pause the story and think, this is why we have church, this is why we gather together, because I might not see these things. You might be walking down and like, deprived of so much, and here comes your buddy, he comes up and slugs you in the face because you're doing something real stupid, because you're walking a life that isn't appropriate. You're doing things that you ought not. You've got canisters of oxygen, so to speak, right there, and you're not doing anything with them. But you've got everything you could possibly need, and so what you do is you take the can of oxygen, smack him on the head, knock him out so that you can change it out, and then you wake him up, right? And he's got oxygen. He's breathing now. He has the ability to. That's why we have brothers. That's why we have sisters. That's why we have accountability. That's why we're supposed to be real and authentic and transparent with one another, because we are in desperate need of help. Where we don't want to be that guy on the summit trying to do things himself, and then all of a sudden you get caught in a spot where nobody knows what's going on, and you're radioing from far away, and it's too late by then. So keep people close to us. Paul, in a very similar fashion, goes on to say some wild things. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you just lacked opportunity. To be up front, he's talking about cash money. They had given him some finances, all right? And he was very thankful for it. Paul's in Philippians here. He's sitting in prison in Rome. And he's like, I'm really thankful for the money you got me, because now I can eat or something. It's okay to eat and like bread, by the way. Just not too much. He says, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Okay, I don't know if you guys heard that, but that's some wild statement. Not that I speak in regard to need. He's not saying like, I'm really glad you sent me that money because I was really struggling and I didn't think I was going to make it. And he says, I don't care about that. I'm not talking about the fact that I had need. I'm talking about, because he says, because I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. The word content carries this idea, I'm strong enough to need no aid or support. There was nothing else he could have ever needed to be added to his life because he had learned something. And that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Paul didn't say, not that I speak in regard to need, because from the day I was born, I didn't need anything. I know how to be content. No. He's learned this idea of contentedness. He's learned this idea that there's a source that is greater and transcends him that he can tap into. It's Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he needs nothing. What more could he possibly need? He has Christ. He's learned this, though. And we'll figure out why or how he's learned it. He goes on in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent me. He would say that he didn't even seek after the gift. He didn't care that they sent. Well, look at verse 17, I guess. Not that I seek after the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Why was Paul pumped up about the fact that he got money from them? It's not because he needed money. It was because the church here so willingly gave to him, right? They cared for him so much. They loved him so much. And he's just like, I'm pumped that you guys are being led by the Spirit and obedient. Because you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and it wasn't that way. The church was very begrudgingly. And he's like, I would never have asked for money from you because you would question my motives in coming to you anyway. And so that was he didn't have freedom with the Corinthian church to have such a thing. But the Philippian church loved him and freely gave to him. And he was thankful for it, not because he needed anything, but because he saw their hearts in it. And so when Paul says these things, it's like, what in the world is going on? How do you learn to be content in whatever state you're in? To know how to abound, to know how to be abased, to know how to be brought so low, and yet in that midst of the low, you're content. Why? Because he understood something about Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus as a means to an end, right? Jesus wasn't a way in which he could get something, or bread, or whatever else it might be, or some happy feeling, or a lack of a guilty conscience. We were talking about this in the Bible college. We were asking, how can Jesus become a means to an end? And so often, I'll get into the Word so that I can say I've gotten into the Word in case somebody asks me. So I can look them in the eye and say, you know I got my devos done. Don't worry about it. And so it's like, but am I in it because I know what it is? And that would be a good example of, I have got gold in my hand. It's just running down free and I'm playing with dirt now. I'm reading this because I know I should. And I want to be able to tell people I can. I can have that. It's a guilty conscience. I better do these things because I'm a Christian. If I don't do these things, and it's like, I'm going to have to be embarrassed if I say something or somebody asks me a question or whatever else it might be. We can come to him as a means to an end, but he's not. We know that. I know we know that, but just maybe like we take a step back and look at our hearts and ask, am I treating him as such? Is he just this religious thing? Or is he the source of all life? I want him to be the source of all life, to check our hearts. Well, how did Paul come to these conclusions? Notice that it says he learned. And Hebrews talks about how you guys should have been on like the meat of the word, but you need milk. He says, but there are those of you who, by reason of use, by practicing, you have your senses sharpened. You're able to discern good and evil because you've been walking in it and you've been actively pursuing these types of things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 22. Probably a familiar passage, but I just wanted to be able to add to, how in the world could Paul have said these things, and when did he learn these things? How can we learn these things? When is it that we learn that Jesus is enough? Are they Hebrews? This is verse 22. He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak like a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. For example, he says, my deep concern for all the churches. Where did Paul learn to be content? Well, when he was bobbing around in the ocean for a night and a day, right? when he was being beaten with stones, he learned to be content in Jesus. Somehow he found it. I don't understand it. I don't relate to this stuff. I've never been persecuted for my faith, certainly in this manner. I don't understand it, though I know it's true. It's right here in Scripture. Something about Jesus is so satisfying that even in the midst of these things, he can come back and say, I've learned to be content. Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul was content when he was floating out in the ocean. He learned to be content. Somewhere out there, as he's bobbing around, there was the presence of the Lord Jesus there, and he didn't need a boat. He didn't need to be rescued. He had Jesus. I don't know, something about that, he recognized, wow, he's enough. In the midst of these perils among robbers and so on, something was there where he found out that Jesus was actually enough, that he's the bread of life, that he doesn't need to have physical bread when he's fasting. He only needs Jesus. That's it. These things and concepts like my flesh doesn't recognize, but you guys through experience, no doubt, have at various times been through various things and you've seen the power of Jesus Christ played out in your lives. And yet we need like fresh doses of this every day because it just becomes mundane. That distant memory of the time when Jesus was so good to me, it becomes that, a distant memory. And I need to be refreshed. And so God is so good oftentimes. Perhaps it's even in times of worship where the Lord will meet us there, but oftentimes the Lord will bring troubles and tiresome things our way. And we realize, oh man, I'm chasing after these things. I'm not disciplined in following after the Lord at all. And all of a sudden, man, I'm hurting and struggling. He had this time where he learned it. And so I just think that's an encouragement. These are things that we learn as we walk with Christ, as we allow him to be at work. We yield ourselves to him. When I come to the Lord Jesus, it's not like I'm coming to him for just some bread, but I recognize him for who he is, that he's the bread of life. It's a person of Jesus. It's not a work that I'm doing. It's a person that I'm knowing. And sometimes I agree. Those can be words, and they're kind of like up here, right? It's like, well, what does it mean? How do we do that? We set our mind on things above. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we hang out together as the church, because we need to be encouraged and reminded that this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to take hold and to bite from the bread of life. It's not just a bunch of religious activity. It's like us, but I need you guys to remind me, and you might need to be reminded as well, that it's a whole lot more than just activity. It's a person. Unfortunately, it didn't end for Paul there. If you go to 2 Corinthians 12, which is almost the exact same place we're at, might be on your same page. He says verse 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And I'm going to pause real fast. I'm going to call out Alexis Wall. Where you at, Alexis? There you are. She said something really profound in class. She loves to tell stories. Okay, I'm not going to go into this. Half of our class is Alexis Wall stories, and they're really good. I love them. She said this, and that was really good. So good job, Alexis. But she took note. She said, look, all that Paul had gone through that we just read, remember what we just read about Paul? Even still, apparently there was pride in him to a place where he still needed this there. And so you just consider the power of the flesh. And even though he had gone through all of that, the Lord still had to send this thing his way because he knew the weakness of his own flesh, right? Like the power of that, it's like, oh my goodness. Concerning, so he goes on to say, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then this is wild stuff. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. For what? He says, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I take pleasure in perversion. I might take pleasure in getting my own way. I might take pleasure in having my rights be my rights. I might take pleasure in seeing myself be prideful. I might take pleasure in having enough food. But for Paul, it wasn't such. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and needs, and persecutions. Well, why in the world? Because he recognized that these things drive him to one place, and that's the Lord. They drive him to one place, the one-stop shopping, so to speak. And I might be elevating him more than he wanted me to, but we understand the idea. This is kind of the ideal here, is I'm driven to Christ. I'm driven to go to him in the midst of any circumstances, whatever comes, I go to him. Do I really believe that he's the source of life? Do I really believe that he's everything he just said that he was in John chapter 6? That he's the bread of life. If I really come to Jesus, if I really eat from him, will I really be satisfied? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Does it mean you're going to feel satisfied? Probably not. There's a big difference between being satisfied and feeling satisfied. I think that's so much a part of what we learn. together. Like, what's it look like to continue in this? What's it look like to continue to strive to enter into the rest? There's all these things within the Christian walk that require that we have one another, that we seek counsel, or we seek wisdom as we read scripture to walk through these things. It's like, it's not just a one-stop, like, here's the answer, let's go now. No, it's hard. I don't feel satisfied, but I'm in Christ. I know that I am. Just that position and reckoning it to be so, it's hard stuff. And we know, like what he said here, my grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. It's as simple as that, that we can trust him. This is what enables Paul, by the way. If you look at verse 15 of the same chapter we're in, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. How in the world can he say such a thing? Probably because he's connected to a source that is unending. How can he possibly do these types of things? He says in 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says, I endure all things lest the gospel of Christ be hindered. And so he allows himself to go through these types of things because there's so much value in Jesus. The gospel is so valuable. He recognized the gold for what it was. He didn't care about the dirt. He saw it for what it was and he held on to it. And the encouragement, of course, tonight is for us to do the very same thing. That if my eyes look at it and it's lost its luster, that I cry out. And here's what it looks like. I don't know if there's any other thing to do other than repent. Be like, Lord, I've lost it. I don't have this anymore. What I used to have, it's gone. What do? I go right back to the Lord Jesus. Get on your knees or your face or whatever it takes. And you just cry out to him, right? You just ask him to come and fill you up, to open your eyes once again to his grace and to his mercy and the power of the cross. I mean, what's he going to do? Withhold it? Like, I doubt it. I mean, he wants you to see that. He wants your heart to be refreshed. David cried out in Psalm 51, the very same thing. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Like, let me see it again, Lord. Open my eyes again to what you have done. We go to him. It's repentance. I gotta change things how they're going here because it's not right. And so that's my encouragement. If you find yourself at a place like I do of just motions and it's like, here's church, it's nice. But yet like right here before us is something so precious and beautiful. The fellowship of the brethren and the sistren, which is the actual word you use, I heard, is the sistren. But here we are in the midst of it all, so precious and so valuable to be together. How precious and valuable is it that the word of God is being taught? That we get to be at a place where that's what is valued? Man, it doesn't get better than that. That Jesus is exalted, that we get to sing songs that don't just make us feel happy inside, but like worship God and exalt him and lift him up. That's really valuable. It's not stuff that we just say, whatever. No. We want to see it for what it is. We want to see Jesus for who he is. So be encouraged with that. Paul went on to say in Thessalonians, he says, it pleased us not to impart just the gospel, but also our very lives. He says, because you become dear to us. And so we see Jesus Christ, man, it doesn't get any more valuable than that. Maybe second place would just be people. What did he value? People, Lord Jesus, the will of his Father, and then people. So just be encouraged as we're going to worship again because I ended in time. But I mean, my only thought I had really was just to repent. You know, that doesn't mean you have to come up here and get on your knees if you want to, that's fine. But it is between you and the Lord where you sit before him and you allow him and by his spirit to just kind of open your heart's revealed. And it's like, he loves you so much, doesn't he? He loves you so much. He just wants us to see it, that we would respond and to him. Not a work to be done, not actions or activities. It's a person. So that's where we want to go. So let's pray and then we'll spend that time and just encourage you to reflect and maybe do something about it. So.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey.